early at that age. I remember getting new shoes and wanting to try to go fast in the new shoes. Or when I got a haircut.
PF Flyers.
Probably LA Gear. You remember those? Those were the poor kids' shoes. Okay, so before we get started, let's check in on everybody. What's going on with, how's Miss Julie doing? Anybody got any word on Miss Julie?
She's sore, but she's doing well.
Okay. Her whole chest opened up.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Okay, sore, but doing well.
She seems to be doing well.
Okay. What's the, who wants to fill us in on the latest on Chris Phelps and Kim Phelps? This seems loud. Does this seem loud to you guys? We all right with this?
He came through it pretty well.
He came through it pretty well. I know he was in a lot of pain the other day when I went up there. But it seems like there's going to be a pretty substantial recovery time. Not allowed to move.
Probably like 6 to 8 weeks or something.
Yeah.
Kim was missing being with the body.
Yeah, of course. Faithful sister. So be remembering them at this time, too. I think we all understand the situation there. But be praying for Kim, because that's going to be a lot of care at that time. So I believe the Lord ordains these times. You know, He ordained me being where I was to bring me to Him. So that's that one. And I don't think it's rained like this since the last time we had the gully washer when all the umbrellas got broke that Sunday morning, Bob. I don't think it's rained like this. Nothing of significance. So that was probably James. You felt like a month and a half ago?
Oh. I just wanted to mention that James was with Jerry.
Yeah. Okay. Jerry Gross.
Jerry Gross.
And he had heart something. What was it?
There was a mass with his lung.
Mass with the lung. Okay.
But it wasn't cancer. It didn't look that way, but they tested it to be sure. But he was doing well. I talked to him.
Okay. You have a card.
For Chris, I'll get one out for Jerry.
Okay, well, we're going to get a card out for Jerry. Sisters, please help us. Jerry and Chris Bryant. I went and visited. He was out of it when I went, but I got a chance to talk to Michael Bryant, which is Stella's son-in-law. And they live over across from Pastor Gary. So we kind of know them through Stella and, of course, Pastor Gary's neighbor. But he's not in very good shape. He didn't look in very good shape when I was there. So pretty rough shape physically. Have you talked to anyone over there associated with that?
I haven't. I was wanting to ask you, how does he seem to be with talking about his faith?
Well, the last time I went and talked to him, because Chris knows the truth. So the last time I went and talked to him, we had talked about just getting right with the Lord and walking him through what that looks like, what that sounds like with God, and kind of had to leave it at that point with him. But as I was talking with Michael, because up to this point, Chris has done everything he can to stay alive. He just wants to stay alive, try to get better, stay alive, keep working, or pursuing that. But he told Michael, let's see here, he told Michael Sunday, okay, I'm done. I'm ready to go home. And there didn't seem to be a wanting to fight it. And there seemed to be more of a surrender. So to me, I was glad to hear that from him in that aspect. So there seemed to be a weariness. And so with me talking to him from the last time and to hear that change, I was really thankful to hear that. And I was thankful to see some of the conversation Michael had been having with them about the Lord. And so we understand there's been different challenges in Michael's life. But those boys know the truth. They grew up in the church, so they know.
And Michael's a deacon.
Right, so they know the truth. I think kind of grew up with kind of like how you would grow up and see men in the church. They saw hypocrisy. And so that kind of scarred them some. And so at this point, I was thankful to hear some of the desire to want to surrender and go home compared to what I had been hearing. So I was encouraged with that. But he was in pretty rough shape, you know, physically very rough shape. He couldn't communicate. And so, yeah, it was pretty scary, you know, kind of seeing it.
I have one other thing.
Yes, sir.
We got an email from Robinson Amali.
Okay.
The bombing is in their area.
The what?
The bombing.
Okay, yeah.
Missiles in India.
Pakistan and India.
Yeah, so they're feeling it.
Okay.
So to speak. But they also said that they're hoping to spread the ministry out even further.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
From what I understand, this whole thing was about, you know, the Muslims just daring somebody not to follow their way.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of how it began.
Okay.
Of course, we, you know, we've had some of the churches bombed out there and everything, so they're blown up.
Yes, sir. So be praying for them as well at this time.
Yeah. Actually, Family Bible is. Mm-hmm. is real close to Pakistan.
I remember you saying that.
Because Delhi, you can actually see it. You can see Pakistan.
Okay. So we have, with that going on, there's cards in the back for Chris, Brian, and Julie. We tried to get hold of Stella on the way. Stella's neck is, she's been in a lot of pain. So I'll be praying for Stella at this time, too. You might reach out and check on her. She's not, her neck's been hurting pretty bad. So, with that being said, is there any, yes, ma'am?
I talked to Miss Sally, texting Miss Sally, and mm-hmm. she's going to get, she may have already done it this week, her second round of chemo, mm-hmm. and they've just asked her not to be in any large crowds mm-hmm. in a close situation because her immune system's down.
What's her last name again?
Miller.
That's what I thought. Okay. Okay. And that's the one with the red hair, right? Yep. So Sally Miller. Anybody else? Talon.
Lisi and Grayson, the kids that we brought a couple times that Chris used to nanny for, Lisi broke her arm today at the beach, and their mom has some pretty serious health stuff.
I remember hearing about that.
So just be praying for that whole family.
Yeah. Lauren, you want to fill us in on what's going on with you guys?
Yeah.
You got a little one back there. Okay. Okay. Well, you guys are very sacrificial, honorable heart. Okay. 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 We'll be praying for you as well. It's a very, very honorable heart right there. Take any of these as unto me. You'll never lose that reward. Any of these. Okay, so. Anybody else? Pastor Gary? Mr. Bob, is there any news on the church that you want to fill us in on?
We got some rain.
Whoo! Wow.
Okay, all our landscaping is done. The only thing that we remain now is the surveyors will communicate to Matthews Engineering the as-builts. Everything's done via GPS. Pipes underground, all the curbing, everything out there. County will match up their drawings to the plan drawings and then approve it. And we're done.
Okay.
And the ditch is really full. We drove by it on our way in here.
Which ditch is that?
Here in the back.
Oh, the retention pond.
There's a pond, that's not a ditch.
You're old enough to say that.
But, in West Virginia, that would be a ditch.
Well,
but I do want to say that we got a lot of extra stuff, and we came under budget.
Yeah, I don't know if ever
that.
On our landscaping plan, originally we had $70,000 plugged in. We got all the trees, all the plantings, the pine bark. Irrigation associated with it,
mm-hmm.
and we come in about 12,000.
Yeah. Sovereign authority? Right? 12? Supreme authority?
Divine intervention.
He's a curveball. Yeah, that was all that grass. They just, it's Proverbs. He controls a king's heart like channels of water and turns it wherever he wishes.
We're in a position now.
Check with Pastor Gary first. Yeah. we added some back. We got some gardenias, if those of you guys haven't seen it. We've got to finish working on the front here, and then I think over time we'll kind of add more stuff as we go. And but if anybody has any talk to him, and he'll direct us. Yes.
One last thing, Pastor Josh.
Yes.
With the rain that's fell today, we should be adding about 20,000 gallons of water into our retention pond.
That's unbelievable.
The rain that we're scheduled over the next 3 or 4 days, we've got the power back there for a fountain, mm-hmm. and probably sometime next week we'll install the fountain back there, so you'll see it.
I'm amazed. I have no words. I have no words that everything the Lord has done. I think, what was it, a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, we were standing out here in all dirt. You know? So I'm just amazed at the goodness of God and how far he's brought us so fast. So, you know, do you want to add anything? You guys are leaving Friday? Okay, so next Friday.
Yeah, next Wednesday will be our send-off.
Okay, to be the send-off. All right. If you guys don't mind, I'd like to open this in prayer tonight. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, our hearts are with different brothers and sisters just in these bodies are frail, Lord. They're weak. We like to think they're strong, but, Lord, they're not. And so, Father, I always come back to just your word in the sense of may the inner man be renewed, even though the outer man is decaying. And, Father, and even with that, we still pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are going through physical hardship. Lord, we pray for comfort, you know, that a comfort that would always point to you, that would bring you glory. You know, I think that's probably my utmost prayer there. The glory would not go to man, but that the glory would go to you. And so, Lord, we know that we have books like Job. We know we have books like Jeremiah. You know, we have books where we see discipline that comes in for the purpose of bringing man to you. And so, Lord, we know that. And we know you've done it in our own lives. So we do continue to lift up. We think of Robinson and Molly in India, Lord, just for your hedge of protection around them. We thank you, Lord, for the boldness that you've given them. We do continue to pray, Lord, just for strength in that aspect. And we pray for open doors. There's many adversaries. Your word tells us that there's open doors because there's many adversaries. So we pray that you would just give them the right words to say. We, Lord, believe that your spirit is already at work and drawing hearts to you. Lord, we pray that that you would just guide and direct their steps. I think of Paul wanting to go north, but Lord, you sent him to Greece. You redirected his path. And so with that being said, we have India. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the many blessings, Lord, and just your provisions and your care for us and bringing all the grass and moving in different men's hearts, Lord. We can see your provisions, and we just thank you for that. I thank you for faithful brothers and sisters that serve. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue to remember, of course, the family with the Harlows and Lauren with the baby and the children. Different ones along that line. So there's cards in the back, sisters, brothers, Jerry Gross, Chris Bryant. So With that being said, let's open up in Proverbs 19. So Proverbs 19, what I have here is the benefits of integrity or the consequences of lacking integrity. It's going to start out talking about integrity in verse 1. So we're just going to kind of walk through it and expound on it as we go. And I think last week I did go over a good little bit. I apologize for that, and we'll begin to try to rein some of that in. I don't have my watch this week. I apologize, so I may stop periodically to ask for the time. Verse 19, verse 1 starts out, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool." That word better, if I would kind of start to put a little meat on it, would be a greater advantage. So it was going to bring a greater advantage. It's going to be that which is in a more excellent manner. So it's going to have better character involved. It also can be a part of the word, it's attractive. It will build that which is trustworthy to others. And if I was talking to young men or young ladies in the room, I remember Michelle and I early on being married, and my thought was I needed to work a lot of hours so that I could provide all the things in the world that she would want. And I remember coming home one evening and her being quite upset with me because I was gone so much. And she looked at me and she says, "I don't want the stuff, I want you." And it was an eye-opening point for me as a young man. The natural tendency of man is to think more is better. And in the way that man can go about doing that can lead to compromise in either character, or it can lead to compromise in the responsibilities that God's given us as, say, a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or an individual. We can begin to bring in and we can begin to pursue things so much that it opens the door for compromise, which is never really good. So it can be that. Also, the word better will be that which is agreeable to God. So it's going to be a greater advantage. And in the human mind, it's almost hard to think of it that way, but it's better to be poor and have integrity rather than to compromise in speech and go after things or manipulate or lie for some kind of self-benefit. You're better off being poor but having integrity. And it's just a great truth for us to hold on to. So it's going to be that which is going to be more fruitful and more prosperous in your life. As we go down in like 1 through 7, one of the points that I want to make is integrity is not popular in the world. And we're going to kind of see some of that. 8 through 15, we're going to call the ins and outs of integrity. 16 through 23, we're going to call the part of integrity that is anchored in faithfulness to God. And then as we walk through 24 through 29, we're going to see some of the consequences. What leads to corruption and some of the consequences that come when you pursue corruption. That is to say, not taking time to really think about what's pleasing to God and the consequences that will come out of that. So the word better, like I said, is going to be that which is more fruitful, more prosperous. Also, if I can say this, it's going to be fruitful and prosperous for you in your life. Think of it like an outward thing. But it's also going to be more fruitful and prosperous inwardly in your conscience. So Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. The testimony of our conscience is what he'll begin to make. He goes, the testimony of our confidence, of our conscience. The conscience is a big part. When you lie down at night, you're going to see verse 23, I think, is one of the key verses here in verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. A clear conscience. That's a powerful thing. And if I could get us as Christians to start thinking about the testimony of your conscience That's a powerful thing in your life. Have I walked pleasing to the Lord today? He goes, yeah. Have you had to maybe stick to integrity and had to give up some of the things of the world? You would say, yes. He would go, good. Great job. You did good today. And he wants you to be confident in that. God wants you to have confidence in the character that pleases him. And he wants you to anchor in that. And that will bring, if you can understand this truth, that being right with God is better than all the blessings of the world or the things of the world. He takes you up on that mountain and you see all the splendor of the world. We worship God alone. He says, if I can get you to believe that this is more better and fruitful and prosperous outwardly and inwardly, then I will show you a Christian that can withstand the most difficult of trials. I will show you a Christian that will be anchored in truth and maturity, that they realize the most important thing is that I have my right conscience with God. And that's a powerful tool in your life as a Christian. So better is the poor man who walks in integrity. The word poor here would be to be in want, to be lacking. And if I kind of put it in my own words here, to not have as much as maybe you would like. To not have as much as maybe other people in the world might have. To not have as much as maybe you would like. And this goes along the lines of everybody's in different seasons. Everybody's been given a different allotment in life. That's up to God. That has nothing to do with me or you or anybody else. Whatever allotment God gives, we learn to rejoice in that because by faith we believe God knows what I need. God knows what somebody else needs. God knows how he wants to use them. God knows how he wants to use me. So we rejoice in whatever allotment he gives. And we learn contentment in Christ alone, according to Philippians chapter 4. You learn to be content in all circumstances because you truly believe by faith God has given you just like he gives someone else. And you just walk in that freedom and in those boundaries and you trust the Lord. But better is a poor man who walked in integrity. The word integrity here reminds me of the Ephesians 4, the fullness of Christ, or the whole book of Colossians, finding completion in Christ alone. Because the word integrity would be the word fullness or completeness. It is the word fullness, complete. Another way, mature, you know, it's a sense of maturity, but fullness, completeness. I have Ephesians 4 as one of the proof texts here. I have the whole book of Colossians is like a proof text book that would kind of tie in, to finding completion in Christ alone. Ephesians 4, not being tossed here and there by the waves of doctrine, but anchored, growing into the stature and the fullness of Christ. So fullness of the stature that belongs to Jesus Christ, it would tie into that which is integrity of the mind. So the way that you're thinking through your life and the way you're carrying yourself. And it would also tie into innocence, that you realize that your desire is to be innocent before God, blameless. My desire is to please him. We could probably put in there above reproach. But better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. And I know it says in his integrity, but if you were to look up that word in his integrity, it's just the one word of integrity. So I guess if we were to put it this way, in his integrity, what would be your own individual personal desire to please God? And we're going to see integrity is going to be anchored in the character of God because all good things come from him. So better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. So someone who would twist or distort or pervert their words in order to gain some kind of advantage. They would use their words to do this, to manipulate. Scripture would call this person a fool. And really, if you think about it, it would be the word fool you could really define as arrogant. Someone that would be arrogant would be, I really don't have to care about what pleases God. All I really care about is what brings me a benefit. And so that would be a fool. That would be an arrogant person. That would be someone whose ears are dull to hearing the truth. Their hearts are hard towards what God has to say. Verse 2, also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. When I read knowledge in Proverbs, it can have, let's see here, the sense of discernment. In wisdom literature, it would talk about having discernment, understanding, wisdom. But there's a verse, if you'll turn me to Hosea chapter 4, when I see knowledge in this book, and it's something that's been on my mind now for a while, because Hosea chapter 4, because Hosea chapter 4, the Lord would say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and more specifically, knowledge of Him, knowledge of God. And so I want to look at Hosea 4, and we'll kind of go down to 1 through 6 at least, but we'll start in verse 1. It says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness. So truth or loyalty. And that word kindness is actually going to be used in this proverb as well. And it would also have a meaning of loyalty. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Because knowledge of God begins to build a conscience. It begins to establish a right and wrong. It begins to establish fear as well. Because the one thing that one of the points we're going to make tonight about integrity, that which is a desire to be right in right standing with God, innocent before God, complete or mature, is that you have to look at it as the long game. If you're looking at it as the short game, and you're seeing all the benefit that the world is having, you would almost say, what's the point? But when you put eternity in view, now you go, oh, there is a reason to want to do what's right in God's eyes, because there will be judgment. There will be punishment. There will be eternal separation for God. There'll also be a being with God forever. Okay, there is a reason to pursue integrity. There is a reason to pursue honor, because there's going to be great reward of being with Him forever. So you have to put it in the long game when we're dealing with character and honor and integrity. So, but we'll go on in verse 2 of Hosea. There is swearing, sound familiar, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. So we're seeing some of that even happening in our country today because of the love of many grows cold. Sin has been allowed to continue to fester. Ungodliness has been allowed to fester and has actually been elevated in our country. We're seeing the languishing taking place, so we can relate to these texts. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. You know, I have a little note down here, too. You know, you look at, and I'm not just trying to pick on farming or anything, but just look at it. If you were to look at just corporate farming practices in today, it's a sad state of affairs, you know. So I'm just kind of throwing it out there. The beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, we're seeing the way even things are being done in our country today in such an inhumane way. So, and also the fish of the sea disappear. I think we're kind of seeing some of that take place as well. There's parallels here, is my point. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest, so you will stumble by day. And the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Who's the one that should be teaching it, but they're not? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest, the intercessor, the one that should be teaching what is right and wrong. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And that is a sense of, you're not teaching them. You're not investing in them, teaching them right and wrong. They're going to continue to walk in this path. Also, I remember when DJ was real young and he burned his hand real bad. And the only way we could clean it is we had to put him on the dining room table, and I had to lay on top of him with all my body weight to hold his hand so that we could clean it. You start seeing your kids suffer, you'll start crying out to God as well. So there's a point here that'll begin to prick that heart. We'll go into 7 through 10. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. So the very things they glory in, God will bring shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds, the ones that should be teaching or not. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So there's our knowledge aspect of who he is. Verse 12, my people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. So the desire to walk away from God, to be affectionate towards other things. And they played the harlot, departing from their God. And if you look at the very end of 14, so the people without understanding are ruined. Okay, so we'll go back to Proverbs. Is that word knowledge there? It is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And specifically, discernment of what is right from wrong. But where does someone truly get the discernment of right and wrong? Man, and this is something we have to say, man isn't the one that gets to teach right and wrong, because man has this sinful nature. He has a bend. Man has a tendency of bending the scale to where it's going to benefit him. That's the tendency of man. So there has to be a greater force that is stronger, where there is no bending of the scale, and it has to be God. Because especially for a Christian, in the sense of the Holy Spirit comes into them, it's a greater force that comes into that believer and says, I can't do this, you know, because it's not going to be pleasing to him. And there's a compulsion of the Spirit that convicts that heart. But so it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. That knowledge has to come back to, and I do appreciate in Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. Because he's the one that defines right and wrong. He's the one that defines that which is complete or full, or that which will keep you in right standing with God, i.e. honorable character, integrity. So it is also not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. So one of the things I remember always trying to teach my boys when they were younger, and even now with teenagers, especially with Dan, one of the things I've been trying to do is say, slow down. Slow down, son. Because when you're young, you're always in a hurry. We just watch the kids run. Everywhere they go, they want to run. And slow down. Think about what you're doing. I want you to think through this. Play this out in your mind, son. Add some of this up. See where it's going to take you. You know, put God in the middle of this. Put his character in the middle of this and think through what you're doing. I want you to play this out in your mind, son, because he who hurries his footsteps errs. I do like this word errs and the way that it's defined. It means to sin, to miss the way, to go wrong, to incur guilt, and to forfeit. So it's to me, it's like a progression, even the way it's defined. So it's going to cause me to sin. I'm going to go against God. I'm going to miss that right path. I'm going to go wrong. I'm going to incur guilt. Now, that's the big one. You're going to incur guilt. That conscience is going to begin to eat away at you. And I remember at different times, and even now as a Christian, you know, as we sometimes can just kind of get busy and just go and go, and then all of a sudden something will happen, and that old flesh will rear its head, and that old conscience will start to bear witness. And that's the kindness of God that's given us guilt that bears witness to say, okay, something's wrong. What happened? Was there an instance, or did I get off going the wrong way? So it could be an instant, or it could be I'm pursuing something wrong. But that guilt comes in, and it's that warning light. Stop and think. something's going on. And it's a good time just to think and get along with God. And then ultimately, if in fact it goes too long, you'll find yourself forfeiting. And I just like the progression of the way that word is described there. So it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. The knowledge of God is where right and wrong is going to be learned, what's pleasing to him and what's not. What's of benefit, what's going to be of that which is advantage, and what's going to be a disadvantage, a blessing or a curse. Verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way. So that word foolishness is going to tie into those that despise wisdom and discipline. If I can kind of put it into my own words, it's those that are just given to their desires. You know, they despise wisdom, they despise discipline. They're just given to their desires, and they're allowing their desires to be that which leads them, which is a really dangerous place to be, because man is sinful. Man has a sinful nature. It's that which is tied into his appetite, his senses, what he thinks is right. So the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. We have a tendency of us going the wrong way, pursuing the wrong things, and then we blame God. But if you'll step back long enough and say, you know what, I made these choices in my life. I'm the one that did this. And I remember coming to know the Lord and going back after I received the Lord and talking with my mom. And after my mom received the Lord, I remember her saying, feeling real guilty about different things in our lives growing up as children. And I remember looking at my mom and saying, Mom, I was old enough to know better. I made those choices to leave school. I made those choices to do the wrong things. I made those choices to run with the wrong people. I made those choices to pick up things I should not have been picking up. Those are on me. I was old enough to know better. That's not on you. And you realize, you know, there's a tendency of going the wrong way, and then we turn and we blame God. And come back to, if you'll just come back to, it's not good to be without knowledge. What's going to come to the place of learning right and wrong? So, verse 4, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. So there's a tendency in the world, we go back up to that verse 1, it's better to be a poor man who walks in his integrity. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. There's a tendency in the world that man will flock to where the money is. I remember growing up at Englewood High School over off of Barnes Road, and we were more of the poorer school. Around the corner was University Christian, and that was a Christian school, supposedly, but it was a very wealthy school. And it was amazing how you would see people want to flock to the kids that went to that school, because those are the kids that had all the money. And they would want to flock to just want to be around them. But you could see the draw, a tendency of man to want to be around where the money was, because they see like there's going to be some kind of benefit for them. A false wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. The word here would be, instead of to be in want, it would be seen as weak or one who is low. So if I could get you to think of it this way, is separated from his friends. One of the points that we're going to kind of see, we're going to keep going and then I'll kind of come back and make the point, because one of the points we're going to see here is tying in to say Christ would look weak on the cross. He would not look significant. But in Matthew 26:31, it would say how the shepherd will be cast down and all the sheep will scatter. And so we'll also, there'll be a few other ones that I'll begin to bring. Think about Jeremiah when he was bringing the gospel or bringing correction to the people. Even his own family would reject him. And so you can see at different times that which would be seen as lowly, walking in integrity and doing what's right, would be seen as weak or lowly. Man will flock towards the money, but there'll be a separation from others, a desertion. A poor man is separated from his friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. So with this, it's going to mention this also in verse 9, the same verse. Those who are not honest, those who misrepresent, will not go unpunished. So sometimes the thought is, okay, I'm sitting here walking in integrity, and I'm not getting some of the fruit or the blessings of this world because I'm walking in integrity. And God goes, yeah, but understand, the ones that are not doing the right thing, punishment will come. You're not going to receive that because you're walking in a right standing with me. There will be an eternal benefit of having the right relationship and the right character with God. We're talking eternity here. We're not talking about just this earth. Now, what I think is neat as we get through 1 through 7, one of the points that I have here is give integrity time. It will be a blessing. Sometimes at first, it seems like, what's the blessing here? Give it time. Integrity takes time. Let me put it another way. Building a good name takes time. But once that good name is built, the blessings that come from that will far outweigh the little bit of deception and that little bit of change you thought you could have got or whatever kind of benefit you could have got. So a false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will not escape. The word escape will be to not slip away. So a liar will not slip away. There will come a time of judgment, discipline, whatever it is. God will see to it. Many will seek the favor of a generous man. This would be kind of be the word princely. And every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. So people have a tendency of looking for a way to find some kind of benefit, some kind of blessing for themselves. So they'll be perverse in speech to somehow be a benefit to themselves in some way. Verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. So some of the points that I wanted to make here, I mentioned Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. If I could also bring in King David with his brothers when he was going, when Jesse sent him with the food. And here King David is going to his brothers. He's taking the food to them. And his very brothers are seeing him as weak and insignificant. But we know that Scripture says he had a heart, a man had a heart after God. And his brothers would reject him. His brothers would despise him. We saw that, David's going, what did I do? What did I do? If I also bring in Jeremiah, even his own family rejected him. So my point in verses 1 through 7 that I wanted to kind of read off here, I have a few notes that I wrote down. In verses 1 through 7, I kind of have a summarize here. Integrity is not going to be popular in the world. It's not. I remember when I first come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into you, automatically integrity comes into you because it's the Holy Spirit. Things that you used to do, you no longer do. One of the things that I noticed begin to happen almost right away is the guys that I grew up, even my own family, wanted nothing to do with me. So when you think about evangelism, right when you get saved, that's probably some of your best time. Because once they start realizing you're a genuine Christian, they run from you. They abandon you. They don't want to be around you. Then you got to wait till God brings them back into your path. Something happens. But then really evangelism is really a bunch of people that you don't know or coworkers or neighbors. So one of the points I have, I had David's heart at the beginning, his brothers, they begin to disdain him. Jesus's brothers in John chapter 7 disdained him. Matthew 26 verse 31, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will flee. Jeremiah, his own family begin to disown him. So Scripture says pick up the cross. Well, what I have here is picking up the cross comes at a cost. You realize that when you begin to pursue what's right in God's eyes, there will be a time of desertion or a time of you're not going to be popular in the world. People are going to gravitate to where they think there's going to be a benefit. And at times, walking with the Lord is not going to be that which is popular. And people in the world see that as not a great benefit to them. So in a way, I feel like he's telling us, prepare yourself for this. But the good news is this proverb doesn't stop here. There's greater blessing, but it's almost like Scripture conveying to us, okay, this is going to happen like Jesus will with the disciples. Okay, the world's going to hate you because they hate me. But it's okay. You're going to keep serving, and the depth of relationship that you have with me and the power that you're going to see me working in people's lives, the appreciation and the richness that you're going to experience is going to far outweigh that. But you got to keep going. So I wanted to put down a few more things. Integrity in God's eyes, the world will hate you. It'll be seen as weak. But this proverb is not done. There is an aspect of having godly character that will not be popular. It'll be seen as weak in the world and of no benefit. But give it time. Keep going. There'll be a great benefit that'll come out of that. So I have a few points here I wanted to make. Integrity is that which starts off slow. It takes time to build a name. So understand, integrity starts off slow. It takes time to build a name. But here's the good thing about having godly character and it not being super popular. You'll find out who your true friends are. It'll be that which divides. And you'll find out who true people are. So when I first come to know Christ, literally because I came out of an unbelieving surroundings in all aspects, the church really became my family, which according to Scripture is the way it's supposed to be. And the church became my friends and brothers and sisters. And I remember sitting out here one night on the deck, and I'm looking around at all these different guys, and I'm going, wow, boy, we are just a motley crew, aren't we? We're just a whole bunch of different folks. And it was nothing like the rough guys that I used to run with. But these were genuine guys and genuine people that God surrounded me with. You can't beat that. It was genuine love and faithfulness and loyalty and devotion. The second one was, integrity is not popular at first, but it works long term. Give it time. The third one was, when you're dealing with integrity, you got to have what is called an eternal mindset for integrity to work. There will be a day of judgment, and there will be a day of affirmation, and that day will come. There's eternal judgment. So when you put that into the picture, you go, okay, I realize it's much worth it to stand in front of God with a clear conscience. Verse 4, it's a time of testing, being in the world. It's a time of testing. Will I compromise or will I walk in truth? And then the fifth one was, there will be a reward of integrity on this earth. And a part of that is having a clear conscience before God and a good reputation and building a trustworthy reputation. So there is a great benefit of integrity on this earth. It's called a clear conscience before God. Laying down at night, knowing I've done what I could do, Lord, to please you. And it says that you're untouched by evil. You sleep satisfied. That clear conscience is a big deal. So that was verses 1 through 7. Now let's pick up in 8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. It is that which is going to be a benefit in the inner man, the clear conscience again. He who keeps understanding will find good. Why? Because God will it so. For the man who keeps understanding, grabs hold of that which is pleasing to the Lord, God will make sure the good that will come into his life. God promises it. His favor will rest upon the man that will walk this way. So it may... There may be a time of giving up as much as what you might could go after with deception. But what God will give will far outweigh what we could do for some pennies or some earthly stuff that's going to burn up. A right relationship and peace with God is much more valuable. And the name that'll be built. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will perish. Okay, so the person that's out there lying, it's not going to last long. It's not going to last. It's going to come to an end. God will bring it out. I actually had a side note here, but I cannot find... we're going to keep going. I remember what it is now. So, a luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. So, the fool isn't... Think about Belshazzar when he was in charge and how bad it looked, and they're having the great party. And then God sends the hand to write on the wall, your days are up, bud. You know, you can just see the luxury wasn't fitting for him, much less a slave to rule over princes. In this particular case, if in fact a slave is ruling over a prince, what it's saying is those princes didn't have character And now we have this slave that's ruling over them. So I have an example here. Think about Joseph. Think about Daniel. And also think about Jeroboam, when God ordained Jeroboam to now come in and take 10 of the tribes away from Solomon, because Solomon had turned away from God. And Jeroboam was not of that which is of royalty. So you realize the prince had walked away from character, and God had raised someone up over him. It should not be this way. It's sad. But that is the lack of integrity that will come into someone's life, to where God will put somebody else up there, or the fool won't know how to handle that which is of higher quality. So verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Here I'm going to talk about the ins and outs of integrity. So there's a sense of letting go, the sense of understanding, okay, anger. The anger of man's not accomplished the righteousness of God. So there is a learning how to let go, and you realize the benefits that not allowing that anger to be held on to, and to walk in that sense of grace. In that verse 11, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. You're going to have some lack of integrity. You're going to bring some wrath in your life. You walk in integrity, you'll begin to bring the favor in your life. Think of Daniel. I keep using Daniel in a lot of these proverbs because Daniel was a believer surrounded in the midst of a Gentile kingdom. Verse 13, a foolish son is a destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. So I think in this particular case, you can have a son that goes down the realm of letting go of integrity, and it'll bring destruction. Think about Absalom and David in those particular cases. But I also think that as fathers, we have to make sure we step back and to make sure we have a responsibility to make sure that we're teaching the things that we're supposed to. And you want to, as a dad, I would encourage you, you want to always take self-inventory. You always want to be asking yourself, okay, like if your conscience is going to let you know, okay, I should have done something different in that situation. And as a dad, don't hesitate to go back and apologize or to make right. It was times with me as a father, I remember going back and saying, okay, I handled that wrong. What I was saying was right, but I handled it wrong. I need you to hear what I'm saying, trying to teach in these ways. As human dads, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. How you respond when the Spirit convicts your heart is going to be a big deal. Don't suppress truth. That's going to end badly. A foolish son is destruction to his father. So I believe as dads, we've got to always make sure we're taking that inventory in. Mothers, I encourage you the same way. But at the same time, a son has to come to that point of age where he's going to choose as well. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. So I can almost put to you in this particular case, you have a man that's not going to walk with integrity. There's going to be a lot of nagging in your life. Or be careful who you marry, because it's going to bring issues in your life. House and wealth, I could almost begin to talk about Michael in this situation with King David, in the sense of some of the contentions that begin to come there. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That is to say, when God gives a good wife, praise Lord, that's a gift from God. You know, what's one of the benefits that you want to walk in integrity? It's going to bring benefit and favor into your life from the Lord, especially in the realm of a wise, godly wife. That right there is priceless. Verse 15, laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Be careful with laziness. If I could almost encourage you in this way, laziness has a way of gripping hold of people. You want to try to shake out of that. And especially as parents in this day and age, we're kind of in a unique day and age. I remember growing up, we went all over the place. But as I remember, you know, evil has increased. And so there is a way that we almost have to begin to try to, as parents, try to look for ways to keep kids from out of that lazy aspect. But even as parents, you got to be real careful not to fall into what you call the death scroll. And you're just looking at your phones or the internet or, you know, and before long, hours go by and you're just sitting there on your phone. And before you know it, there could have been time I could have been spending with the Lord. There could have been time that we could have been doing something more fruitful, investing in the children, cleaning the home, whatever it may be. You just want to be careful. That laziness can grab hold of you almost without you even knowing it. So laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. You'll have want. And I think another point, too, is you begin to feel that conscience. And you'll know when the Lord's saying, hey, have you spent time with me today? Have you spent time with me today? And listen to that. And start trying to look for that way of making sure that you're looking for that time to spend in your relationship with the Lord and be refreshed in your soul. It helps build that which is maturity, completeness, fullness, integrity. We'll keep going to 16. He who keeps the 8 through 15, I kind of put ins and outs of integrity. 16 through 23, I feel like is a big meat aspect of this proverb. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. Okay, so where is going to be the guarding of my soul and following the commandments of God? But he who is careless of conduct will die. So I need to make sure that I'm pursuing that which God is saying is right, which God is saying is good. And as a Christian, it's something that we want to begin to train the senses to pursue. Okay, God, even over just these past couple weeks from resurrection on, I've just been really trying to say, okay, Lord, I want to love you in all aspects. If there's things, if there be any hidden way in me, any evil way in me, even the ones I don't see, God, bring it out. Because that clear conscience is a powerful aspect in walking with the Lord. So keep the commandments. He who is careless of conduct will die. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. That is to say, you realize that lowly, you understand what it's like to be an outcast. You understand what it's like to have people reject you. So we're looking for those to minister to. You understand how someone feels. You're looking to minister and to help encourage towards the Lord or to pick up. Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. I would say in a situation like this, we think of Absalom. When that child is young and you have time to invest in that child, you want to try to do all that you can as a parent to say, okay, I want to teach them about the things of the Lord. I want to do my best to instill in them the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, his love, his grace, his righteousness, you know, all aspects of who he is. I want to try to invest in him in that aspect, because if in fact we don't take that time and they begin to grow up, which could be in rebellion, it wouldn't be hard for you to go, it would be better for him to be dead than to live a life this way. So, verse 19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you only have to do it again. You don't want to go down that road of enabling. Allow consequences to be teachers. Verse 20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. You want to be teachable. You want to be humble. You want to receive correction. It's going to be that which helps teaches us that which is honorable character in God's eyes. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. One of the points that I have here is you're accepting God's direction in your life. You may have a pursuit that you think you want, that you may have a plan that you think you want, and there's going to be times where God's going to redirect you. Accept it. Just say, Lord, this is your direction. I trust you. I surrender to that. That's going to keep you in the right mind frame as well. It's going to free you. You know, so accept God's direction in that. Verse 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. As I begin to dig a little bit more, what time you got, Miss Kim? What time is it?
8:11.
Okay, it's about time to wrap it up. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. It can also have the word loyalty here. The word kindness, this word actually ties in, which I thought was neat when you look it up in the lexicon, is a kindness towards God or faithful to God, but it is also that which is beautiful and kind to others. So I didn't, it's kind of unique that we can be kind to God, I think, in the sense of that we're loyal to him and that you're kind to others. But what is desirable in a man is his kindness, that he is a loyal man. He desires to minister to other, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. So character is going to be a key point here, not the abundance of things. I think if you think about in the Gospels, I believe it's in Luke, where the man builds all his barns, and Christ says, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." So it's not about, your soul is not about, your life is not bound up in your possessions, but in a right relationship with the Lord. So the character is a key. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I really love that verse. I feel like it's probably one of the key verses to the proverb. The fear of the Lord is what leads you and I to being able to enjoy this life, not the abundance of possessions. So, and it's not that possessions in and of itself are wrong. God will give. But the pursuit of loan, or the belief that the more possessions I have, the happier I'll be, that's the wrong mind frame. Verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish but will not even bring it back to his mouth. I believe this verse, they'll tie it in into the New Testament as well, for like Judas. He has no problem with dipping his hand in the bowl, or think of Ananias and Sapphira, but he really doesn't want to bring it back to his mouth. He doesn't want to be a part of this consuming of Christ, or they want to look the part, but they really don't want to consume who God is. They would tie in Judas in this verse. It makes me think of, they want to look the part, but they really don't want to ingest. Christ would say, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, if you want to be a part of me. And we know he's talking about the communion time of putting our trust in him. Strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. It's unique. They're both going to learn. One's going to learn more how to fake it, but the other one's actually going to learn how to please God more. He's going to grow in truth. But both will learn. One will become more deceptive, but the other one will become more godly. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. It's going to be those that, the lack of character is there. It reveals itself. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You plug up your ears to the truth of God, you'll stray, but it's going to bring great harm into your life. Verse 28, a rascally witness makes a mockery of justice. They make a mockery of what's right and wrong. They'll even begin to mock God. And the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Sin will spread rapidly. We see it happening. 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. God will deal with it, and God will bring about a discipline. It'll all be brought to judgment. The hope is God desires no man to perish. But for a Christian, you understand that walking in integrity has eternal benefits. It also has great benefits here on this earth in the sense of a clear conscience, trustworthiness, a good name, and God still brings blessings, earthly blessings into your life. But you can enjoy them with a clear conscience, and you can lay down and sleep knowing that you did it in an honest and upright manner when you worked hard and you had integrity and you were a good business owner or faithful servant wherever you are. But for those that don't, great consequences that will come into their life, either discipline or eternal judgment at some point in their life. It has real consequences. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you for your word, Lord, that tells us right from wrong, and that, Lord, begins to convey to us your heart of love. You desire to give. But, Lord, you're looking for those who would desire to know you and to please you. So, Father, with that being said, I do pray for the different young people that are here in our church. It's easy to get moved away by this old world and to think, you know, lying or deceiving or manipulating is not that big of a deal, you know, at least once, or because there's some kind of benefit or gain. But Lord, I pray that you'll just draw them to you. You'll strengthen them in you. You'll put that hedge of protection around them, Lord, and you'll make them strong in this day and age for your name. That you would strengthen us as Christians to be bold to do what's right. We know it won't be popular. We know that that at times we're going to have to go without because of it. But Lord, that we'll do what's right because it's pleasing to you. And that having a clear conscience with you, Lord, is a powerful thing that we can lay down at night and sleep peacefully, knowing we did what we did to please you. And that, Father, you'll bless us in our sleep and you'll give us a good night's rest because of that clear conscience. But Lord, we also know that you tell us that if we'll do what's right in your eyes, great favor will be upon us. But Lord, may we not become arrogant when that time comes. May we still want to minister. May we still want to point people to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.